If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at John 13 as we look at this passage together and see what God is saying to us through his word tonight. As we've been saying, we're in the week leading up to Easter, and we're so glad that we will be able to meet back together here next Sunday, God willing, as we gather for worship. But imagine as you come up to the church building next week, you come into the meet and greet area, and you're asked to take off your socks and shoes and take a seat there. You're waiting because someone is going to then proceed to come over and wash your feet with warm, soapy water. I wonder how you would feel about that. I imagine there would be quite a few awkward looks. I think you would be quite embarrassed. Some might just say, no, you're not doing that for me. On the other hand, I wonder how many volunteers we would get if I asked if you'd be willing to take part in the team who would actually do the foot washing. I can't imagine there'd be too many lining up to do that job. Of course, that's not going to happen. Well, not that I know of anyway. It wasn't in the announcements. But it does make us think a bit about the scene that we're coming to tonight as we think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Verse 1 puts this act in the last hours before Jesus' crucifixion. You could say it's taking place in the shadow of the cross. And so this passage has much more to say than merely talking about washing stinky feet. Because tonight we will see the extent of Jesus' loving and humble service and the complete cleansing that he provides, which then enables us to follow his example in service. Chapter 3 brings a shift of focus in John's gospel as we move from Jesus' public ministry into a more intimate setting where he's speaking to his disciples, his 12, in private. Jesus wants to prepare them for what is about to happen to him in this incoming week. And although they might not understand what he's talking about in that moment, these words and his actions here would be really significant to them as time would go on. But the first thing I want to think about from this passage tonight is the loving humility Jesus displayed. So in this scene, we have Jesus and his disciples. They're all having an evening meal together. Judas, we're told, was also there with them, even though Jesus knew his heart had been turned by Satan. So this was probably the last meal that all 12 of the disciples had together with Jesus. When I think about sitting down for a meal, as we would do in our house each evening, we always ask the children when they come to the table, well, have you washed your hands? But more often than not, some of them have forgotten to do that, and they have to get up from the table and go and do it. But in the culture and the times of Jesus and his disciples, proper etiquette meant that their feet should have been washed as they entered the house or the room, and especially before they came to a meal. You see, they would have worn open sandals, and so on the dusty and dirty roads, everyone's feet got rather minging as they just walked about, even on a short journey. But cleaning those feet was not a nice job to do. In fact, it was seen as the lowest of low jobs in that day. So much so that even the Jewish servants didn't have to do that task. It was left to the Gentile servants and even the lowest of low of a position. But on this occasion, as they came to that room together, there must have been no one there to fulfill that task. But yet none of the disciples were willing to step up to do it, not even to wash the feet of their master. You can imagine them wondering what to do, looking around at each other, whispering, what will we do? What are we going to do here? Who's going to do it? No one stepped forward, no one took on that role. And so they just decided to recline around the table as if nothing was out of place. They sat down to their meal, dirty feet and all. Jesus didn't say anything as the meal began and got underway. But then all of a sudden, in the middle of their meal, Jesus decisively got up.
All eyes would have been on him, all the disciples looking at him, as we're told that he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. You can imagine the horror and the shock on the disciples' faces. They must have been kicking themselves that none of them had got up to do it themselves. Because this was more than Jesus merely taking off his own clothing here. It was the fact that Jesus also took on the position of the lowest of low servants. This was completely shocking to his disciples. But verse 5 says he then proceeded to pour water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, in his appearance and in his actions, Jesus took on the role of a servant to carry out a task that was necessary, a task that no one else was willing or able to do. That is an incredible picture of Jesus' love and humility, as he is willing to do such a menial task even for those who were below him. But there is more, so much more going on here than mere foot washing. Because Jesus was actually giving them the big picture of who he is and what he came to do. If you turn to Philippians 2, and from verse 6 on, Paul helps us to understand maybe a bit more about what is actually going on here. We read there, it says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, as Jesus stood up from the table in that decisive moment and laid aside his outer garments, his robes, we have a picture of the eternal Son of God in heaven laying aside his majesty and his glory. It's not that he took off his nature of being God or that heaven became empty of the Son of God. No, that's not the case. But it was that he was willing to lay aside certain privileges out of his great love for his people. Because that love that is mentioned in verse 1 of John 13 meant that he was willing to take on human flesh. And even more than that, the most lowly of low positions of a servant. I opened our service by reading Mark 10:45, where Jesus clearly said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. And he showed incredible humility throughout his 33-odd years or so on this earth. He displayed it in a remarkable way by washing and wiping clean those dirty feet of his disciples. But he displayed it in the most wonderful way as he actually humbled himself to the point of death on a cruel cross. It was there that Jesus accomplished the necessary work that would bring about the washing away of sin, not by water, but by his shed blood. And it is so important that we grasp the extent of what Jesus was willing to go to for his people. I wonder tonight, do we realize just how big a deal this really is, that the Son of God would take on flesh and come and humble himself, take on the position of a servant? Because remember, this is the eternal Son of God who loved us so much that he was willing to come into the world that was created through him. But he took on this human flesh. He became a servant so that the filth and the dirt and the corruption of the sin in your life and my life, so that it could be cleansed through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. No greater act of love and humility has ever been shown than what Jesus did for his people. I wonder if, as we think about the magnitude of that, are we in awe tonight? As we approach Easter and we think about these things, are we amazed by this? Amazed at the depths of what Jesus went to for the people who he loved so much? I've touched a wee bit on this aspect of washing already, but as we come to our second point, I want to think more about this and think about the complete cleansing Jesus provides. If I was to ask you what your most embarrassing moment is, I wonder what would come to your mind. But for these disciples around that dinner table, surely this had to be up there as the most embarrassing moment of their life. None of them, not one of them, bothered to get up to wash the feet even of their master, Jesus. And here he is standing in front of them, dressed as a servant, bowing down to clean their feet. How embarrassing, how shameful that they'd be sitting there feeling weak about all of this. But where the other disciples sat quietly, that's never the case with Peter, is it? Because when Jesus came to him, he exclaimed, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Peter quite often speaks before thinking. Like when Jesus told his disciples in Mark 8 that he must suffer, he must die, and then on the third day rise again. Peter had the nerve to actually pull Jesus to the side and rebuke him for what he was saying. Peter had other ideas of how Jesus should bring about salvation for his people. Suffering and dying weren't part of his plan. You see, he still doesn't understand, as Jesus mentions in verse 7 here. But we do see with Peter in this moment of Jesus washing feet that he does seem to have some humility about him. He knows that his master shouldn't be doing such a task as this for him. But yet on the other hand, he shows complete pride and arrogance, and even thinking that he knows better than Jesus. And we see that he wasn't willing to humbly submit to his Lord as he said, "You shall never wash my feet." Then come some very important words in verse 8. Look what Jesus says there. "If I do not wash you, then you have no share with me." You could take this very literally and say, well, if Peter didn't have his feet washed, then he would have to go hungry that evening. He wouldn't have a place at the table with them. But of course, Jesus is talking about much more here. At the start of John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he would accomplish that through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. So what Jesus is saying here to Peter and to each one of us is that unless he washes away your sin, then you can have no part with him. Not now or in eternity. You will have no place at that eternal banquet, at that table in the presence of the Lord. You will not have your share there. Because you see, without the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sin, then we remain apart, we're separated, we're cut off from God. That sin has to be dealt with, but it has to be cleansed. You see, with Judas here, we see the mention of him that he was the one who Jesus singled out here as the one who would be separated from him. He is the betrayer, as we see in verse 11, who would not share in that eternal place. You see, that's also the same for anyone tonight who's listening, who has not received that cleansing from Jesus, who is not in that right standing with God tonight through Christ. You also will be cut off for all eternity. You see, whenever Peter heard these words, in whatever way he took them, he realized that this was serious. And as Peter does, he did a complete U-turn just like that in a moment. And he said, "Well, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head as well." He wanted a complete cleansing of what Jesus was offering so that he would not be apart from him, so he would not be separated from him. Peter wanted to be with Jesus. Of course, Peter didn't see the spiritual significance here in all its fullness, but we know from Scripture that when we are saved through faith in Jesus, we are justified, we are made right with God. at a decisive moment and time in our lives as the Holy Spirit works in us. All our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with in Christ. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he talks about someone who has a bath. He talks about being completely clean, those who have bathed. Their sins have been completely wiped away. I heard someone sharing their testimony recently, and they were talking about when they were a child and they kept hearing the gospel message, that was almost as if every week they kept coming back to Jesus asking him to save them. You see, we don't have to keep coming to ask Jesus to save us time and time again. We are justified once. And in that decisive moment, we are completely cleansed and forgiven and secure in Christ for all eternity. But of course, that doesn't mean that we will never sin again. That's a big misconception that many people have in our world today about Christians. I know a man who regularly points out things to me about what other Christians have done wrong, or he points the finger very easily, thinking that they should be perfect, they shouldn't sin again. But you see, even though Christians have that right standing with God, they have that complete forgiveness, their feet are still getting dirty along the path of a sinful world. Of course, as Christians, we can't ignore that. We shouldn't ignore that. We shouldn't think it's okay to continue ignoring certain sins in your life. And so that's why Jesus tells Peter that his feet need to be cleaned. Even though he has had a bath, his feet still need to be washed. John picks up on this in one of his letters, his first letter in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Even though if you're a Christian tonight, you have that right standing with God through Jesus, we must continue to confess our sin daily in our lives. And as we do that, we become more aware of that great cleansing work of Jesus, that work that only he is able to do in us. We realize that this is part of God's ongoing work in our lives as he continues to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus, our Savior, who is perfect in every way and was without sin. Maybe there's things in your life tonight that have been overlooked for some time. Maybe even in a year of lockdown, some of those have been exaggerated or brought to the surface or seen by others in your family more clearly. Maybe even right now, as I talk about those little sins, those things that are coming up day by day, God is bringing some of them to your mind right now. But what do you do with that? Do you just ignore it because you're happy to continue in it? You quite like those things and you want to enjoy them? Or do you confess them before the Lord each day? Do you bring them before Jesus, asking for that forgiveness, that cleansing? Asking for it afresh each day, reminding us of that salvation that he has given us in him as he made us right before God. We need to be confessing our sin. We need to be, as some people would say, keeping short accounts with our Lord, bringing those things before him daily, and know that wonderful cleansing that is available. Finally then, when we know that loving humility of Jesus, and we've received his complete cleansing, then we see the model of service that Jesus expects. After Jesus finished his work here, his humble service, it says that he put his outer clothes back on. He resumed his place at the table. Look at what he says then in verse 14. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we should go and get the basin and fill it with water and soap and start to wash one another's feet? Some churches do actually take it very literally that way. And on the Thursday before Easter each year, they take part in a foot washing ceremony. Some churches even have it alongside an act of communion. And although that may be an expression of love and humility, especially if somebody's got really stinky feet, I think that's to miss the point here of what Jesus is calling his followers to do. See, this is not just to be a once-a-year gesture, but this is a call to live a life of humble service for our Lord and our teacher. Did you notice that that is what Jesus' disciples are to call him here? Because when you have been saved by Jesus, when you have been cleansed from your sin, then he also becomes your Lord. He's the one who is now in control and in charge of your life. Not us, not anyone else in the world, but Jesus Christ alone as our Lord. But when he is our Lord, he is also then our teacher. Because no longer are we to live by the standards of the world, but Jesus as our teacher now shapes our lives by his word, by his example, as we see in Scripture. What a great teacher Jesus is. Because he didn't just bring the disciples together and give them a quick pep talk about what was going to happen and how they should live for him. No, he actually lived it out before them in his life. You might have heard the saying, you can't lead anyone where you haven't been yourself. That is so true of Jesus, because he didn't expect his disciples to do anything that he hadn't done. You see, in their culture at that time, you could barely think of an act of service more humbling than washing dirty feet. And so if their Lord, their teacher, their master was willing to show such love and humility in a way as this, then there's no way that any of them or any of us could refuse to follow in his steps. Because as verse 16 says, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus has led the way for us to follow. He has shown us that perfect example of service, humble service. But if Jesus is our Lord and teacher, in what way are we serving like him? In what way are we serving others in the same way? I wonder, are we willing to take on a lowly position? Are we willing to lay aside certain comforts or go without something for the benefits of others? Are we willing to even suffer for the sake of the gospel to make Christ known? There are many today across the world who are physically suffering for the sake of Christ, for the furtherance of his kingdom. You see, when our lives have been changed and cleansed by Christ, then this loving, humble service should be evident in every area of our lives. Not just when we come back to worship on a Sunday here together, but in every little aspect of our daily lives, we ought to see this being lived out. How different would family life be if there was more humility shown? Instead of giving off about all that we have to do around the house and the various chores and activities and about how much we do every day, how about quietly just getting on with it? Or even looking and seeing that there's other ways that you can relieve the burden off your loved ones and the things that they do each day. Or what about in our workplaces? Could you spend some extra time helping someone who is struggling or not able to cope instead of just avoiding them or ignoring the situation that they're going through or what they're doing? Even if it's something that bores the life out of you or is incredibly menial, what a witness that would be of Christ if you were to come and humbly and faithfully serve alongside them and help them. Or think about the church. We're talking about coming back together again next week. There are many things we could do to help serve practically. I wonder, could you sacrifice some of your time to help with the extra cleaning needs around the building now? Could you stand in the rain to help people cross the road? Could you commit to maybe even learning the ropes at the sound desk? I wonder, are we thinking about ways that we can sacrificially and deny ourselves to go out of our way to help others, to serve? Or are we just happy to sit back, to lap it all up, to take what we can get for ourselves and enjoy others serving us for as long as we can? You see, followers of Jesus are called to live as he did, not as we want to continue in our own effort. We do know that we can't do it on our own strength. We can't live out this life by trusting in ourselves. And so we keep looking to Jesus. We keep looking to him for all that we need day by day to be these loving and humble examples of Christ in our daily lives. I wonder, are you committing to do that? As you wake up each morning, are you asking God for the help to live for Christ as one of his, as one of his children? As we enter into this week leading up to Easter, we may not be running a basin of water to wash our clean, stinky feet. But what a great reminder this is of how far Jesus was willing to go for us, his people. Let us remember the greater and the eternal significance of him laying aside his outer garments. Let us remember the significance of him tying a towel around his waist to wash and wipe clean his disciples' dirty feet. By God's grace, may each of us know that complete cleansing from sin in our lives. And may we seek to live lives of humble service for our Savior, our Lord, our Teacher, and our Master. May we be those humble servants as we live for him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus was that loving, humble servant. We thank you that he didn't consider equality with you something to be grasped, but he was willing to lay aside his glory, the majesty of heaven, and to come into this earth to take on that lowly position of the lowest of low servants. We thank you and praise you that he willingly went all the way to the cross, where he suffered and bled and died for us, so that we could be cleansed of our sin, so that we could have that complete forgiveness in our lives. Lord, we pray that each of us will be able to truly say and know that we have received that cleansing of Jesus of our sin, and that we would live as those who have been made new. We would live as those who have been justified in your sight. But Lord, we know that we continue to fail you day by day. We are not the people who you want us to be yet. And as we continue to live in this fallen world, Lord, we know that day by day there are things that we let you down with. We are proud, we're arrogant, we're not living those lives of humility that we should. And so, Lord, we ask for your help as we seek to be those examples of Christ, as we seek to go out into our families and our workplaces and our communities and even within the church, Lord. May you help us to serve you humbly and with the grace that we need to do that. Oh Lord, we look to you and ask for your help, because it is only you who can provide all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.